our magnificent God in heaven. We open our eyes every day and we see evidence of your creation. We know that this world could not have brought itself into existence. We know that life could not suddenly appear and then transform itself into the many varieties of life that we see on the earth today. But we know that you are the one who has made all these things. And you have made everything out of nothing. You do not work with ingredients. You created the ingredients. And here we are today. And likewise, dear God, we know that you are the one who has given us your word. And when we live according to the word, we find that it helps us to live successful in this world that you've created. So help us to have the insight as well as the courage to see your truth and then to live it in this world. Although, as Peter and others have referred to this time, this present and evil generation, it's filled with temptations, it's filled with evil and turmoil. But we know that if we stand on the B-I-B-L-E and we have our faith in you, that we can stand and we can weather whatever the storms are that are around us. Help us to fight temptation, Father. And now as we speak about meditating upon your word, help us to get the word into us as we get into the word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Alrighty, just a real quick review. We're almost done with this lesson here. Okay, so I just gave you a bunch of scriptures that compares meditating in God's word to eating, like we're eating scripture. And, we talked about what if we approach eating the way we do the Bible and vice versa. What if we approach the Bible the way we do eating? And we talked about how we need to know how to read scripture. We need to know why we read it the way we do. And we want to read it as it begs to be read. Okay, it's not our agenda. It's the Spirit's agenda. I mean, after all, it's His Word. Okay, so how does He want me to read it? What does He want me to do with it? So really, Scripture, and of course, I know you can probably add a ton of things to this, but it's an unveiling of our relationship with God, His relationship with us, about His love for us, His purpose for mankind, and the connection between our world and Scripture. For me, it was a real eye-opener for me to understand that it's not like you've got the practical world over here, then you've got the biblical world over here. The biblical world is our world. Our world is the biblical world. And the Bible has taken a slice out of that world and shown us God's history. Shown us how He works among the nations, how He's worked among various individuals, whether of Israel or not. And so I don't see why we have to... I've had so many people say this, that, okay, here's the Bible, but we don't live that way anymore. Well, yeah, we do. Or they'll say that God doesn't work that way anymore. Yeah, He does. He's just as much alive and working today, I believe, as what you read about in the Bible. Okay? So I think when you meditate on the Word, you'll see that. That's my opinion anyways. So we want to read to know and to be and to do. And then we looked at James 1, I think, to help cement that idea into our heads. Reading without doing, we compared to reading a recipe but then never making anything with it. Reading a manual on how to rebuild an engine but then you never rebuild the engine. Reading about hiking but not putting on your boots and getting up into the mountains and hiking. It's like reading about gardening but not digging in the soil. And all the interesting things, I know some people think I'm weird, and I guess that might be the case, but I love digging into the dirt because of all the stuff I find. I like seeing the wormholes, and I don't like finding the mole holes. Man, those things. I've never lived in a place where there are so many moles. Why are there so many here? It's like looking into a mirror but not fixing what you see. And of course, James mentions that in James 1, 21 through 25. I gave you a couple of quotes from Eugene Peterson, and I still highly recommend that book right there, Eat This Book. It's one part of a five-part series. And I haven't read all five yet. I've read one or two others. But this one so far has been the best. And of course, Virginia Herndon. And we looked at Psalm 1 last week. Let's look at that again so that we can pick up where we left off. Wasn't she like 99 when she died? 90. I don't remember that part, but I do remember she. It was not a goal of hers to hit 100. She was tired of living here. You know, she would wake up every day and say, "Am I still here? Or why am I still here?" Or something like that. Can you imagine that? Right now, we wake up and think, "All right, let's things we got to do." Okay, Psalm 1. Where's that? Somewhere in the middle of the Bible here, right? Right after Job. Good job, Phil. Okay, Psalm 1. And what an appropriate way to begin the Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. First of all, before we go any further, what imagery is the writer here giving us? What do you see going on in that verse? I mean, just the literal physical imagery.
Well, it's like, sit, do not, you know, unbelievers. You're in the wrong crowd.
Okay, well, even that expression, yoke, when Paul says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, what does he mean by yoke? I mean, literally, not don't give me the spiritual meaning. What does it mean to be yoked?
Put together all the time.
And with a yoke, right? I mean, don't you put two animals together to pull a cart with a thing called a yoke? Okay, so what's going on in Psalm 1? Don't jump to the spiritual meaning yet. What picture do you see a man doing or should not be doing? Okay, so walking, standing, and sitting. All right, so literally you just see someone who walks, then he stands, and then he sits. But in this case, the blessed man is not walking in what? And then he's not standing in the way of sinners, and he's not sitting. Okay, so... Then verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So, is it possible that the idea of meditating and delighting here, delighting in his law, meditating in his law, that those are used in companions with walking, standing, and sitting? In other words, when you meditate and take delight in God's word, it's like you're walking in it and standing in it and sitting in it. That's don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the path of sinners and don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Instead, walk in God's way, right? Stand on His word. Sit on His counsels. Isn't that the picture that is going on there? Okay. So now verse 3, what is He like? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Okay, again, let's forget about the spiritual meaning first, all right? What's the imagery that the psalmist is presenting to us? And why is it strong and healthy? Because next to the water. How do you know that it's strong and healthy? From what? Okay, and there's in it, and something doesn't, and the leaf never withers. Okay, so that's the. See, when you meditate, that's what you're doing. It's like a two-step process. Now, a passage of Scripture may not always mention these things, but Psalm 1 is a good part. Okay, so first of all, I want to just get lost in the physical imagery. There's a reason why he uses it. He could have just said, don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Don't let the world direct you. But he wanted to give you a picture first. So this is where you want to go first. We have a tendency to want to jump to this. Well, actually, to the meaning and then the application. So I should have said maybe it's a three-part process. But don't try and figure out what it means yet. I've dealt with a lot of people who get really frustrated with Scripture because they can't get this right here. And it's because they're bypassing this. For example, Psalm 23. Tell me, without telling me the imagery, what is the meaning of Psalm 23? That's why it says, Lord is my shepherd, and so on. What is the point of Psalm 23? Okay. So I could have, Becky, right now I could have just written down, this is the proposition of Psalm 23. But what you just said, that's not what Psalm 23 says, does it? It gives it to you in a picture first. The Lord is my what? So what do you think he wants you to see before you jump to this over here? Well, okay, but in this case, he could have shown a picture of a bodyguard for a king and have the same meaning that you just said. Okay, so that's what I want right there. What you just did, you just took the imagery and you weren't even talking about the spiritual meaning yet. You just took the imagery and you told me what sheep are like and why they need a shepherd. And that's what the Lord wants you to see. See these animals as they're grazing or whatever, and see them with a shepherd, how the shepherd is dressed, what the shepherd is doing, what the shepherd is carrying, and all those things. And you work through the whole thing like that. There's the valley of the shadow of death. Literally see the shepherd with his sheep going through a valley that has many places where predators can hide and places where a sheep could obviously quickly fall into a crevice before it even knows what's going on and break a leg or something. So if you slow down, that's another reason why I think God has given us physical imagery in the Scripture, especially when it comes to poetry like Psalm 1 or Psalm 22. We have a tendency to want to read it over real quick. What does it mean? No, slow down. Downshift a few gears. In fact, even stop, put it in park, and shut the engine off for a while, and just look at the picture. Just enjoy the picture that he's giving you. Take it all in, and then go further. There's a man by the name of Timothy Keller. Oh, what is the name of his book? I think it's called The Lord is My Shepherd. If not, it's close to that. And the book is maybe about this big. But it's all about Psalm 23 and all the imagery that he gives. You read his book, and because he used to be a shepherd in Africa. And when you read it, and then you come back to Psalm 23, you think, wow, I never didn't realize how rich this all was. And it's all being done through meditation more than through study. Okay, so that's what, so here we see in verse 3 of Psalm 1, a tree. And of course, that would especially work well in a place where they don't have as much rain here as we have, and a tree is really dependent upon a body of water. And when it comes into the dry season, that tree is still productive, its leaf is still green and strong, whereas others not connected with that water source are drying up and dying. Yes, Toby. Okay, all right. So now we continue verses 4 through 6. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Whoa! Here again is another strong contrast. They are like what? What was that, Joe? What is chaff? Okay, part of the seed. The shell. So in other words, you have to beat the wheat to separate the grain from the covering. Okay, and why do they do that? Yeah, it's no good. It's not good to eat. The only thing it's good for is to put it back in the ground as compost. Okay, so it needs to be separated, and it's no good. So look at those who take delight in God's law and meditate in it all the time. They're like a tree that's right by this continual source of water that produces fruit. But the wicked, those who are walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful, they're like chaff. And the wind just blows it away. They have no stability, like the tree planted next to that water. So as a result, they're not producing anything. It doesn't turn out good for them. Therefore, verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So I just think that's a beautiful picture of what it means to meditate and what goes on. And it's very possible that when David, if he's the one who wrote Psalm 1, that he had read Joshua 1. Well, I know he read it sometime. But whether it was his exact motivation for Psalm 1, of course, I can't say. But let's go back to Joshua 1. Look at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying. And then he gives him some instruction and wisdom and counsel and so on. Well, so who's Moses? Let's say this for a moment. Let's say that you are new to the Bible. This is the first time you've ever read the Bible. And you just happen to open up to this book right here and you start reading it and who's Moses? Tell me who Moses is. Is that you, Becky? Okay. He was the final authority on earth in those days. Okay, Phil? He's a servant of the Lord. All right. Terry? In a sense, he was a shepherd. Okay, yeah, all right. Gene? And what was something of God? What was that? Through the instruction of God. Okay.
But if you just opened up to Joshua and the first time you've ever read the Bible, the only thing that you're going to know about Moses at this point is that he is a servant of the Lord.
Right. So because I'm your neighbor and I know you read the Bible, I come over and say, who's this Moses character? And then you say all this stuff. So, I mean, I've always been fascinated by Moses. I know Moses had God's help, so I don't want to take away from that. But can you imagine the job of leading the whole population of Oregon just through the wilderness for 40 years? Yeah, on a 40-year-long camping trip. And then all of a sudden he dies. And now it's your turn to take over. I mean, I'd be scared to death. And of course, that's why I'm not Joshua and why I didn't live then, because God knows I couldn't do it. It'd be scary to me. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we know that there were a lot of things going on, because when his father-in-law came to see him, it said that from morning into the evening, he'd sat judging all the people's different cases they had against each other. You know, I wouldn't want to do that either, would you? Wow. So you need something that's going to enable you to do this. All right, so that's what God's telling him right here. You know, verse 2, Moses is dead. I want you to arise, go over the Jordan, you and all those people. Every place, verse 3, that you step upon, I've given that to you. And he explains the boundaries, verse 4. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And that, personally, that's what I would need to hear. God, this is such a huge job. Are you with me? Because if not, I can't do it. If you're with me, then I believe I can. So now watch what he says. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. And here's where his strength and courage is going to come from. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Okay, so that tells me right there that this part of the Bible, God wants Joshua, obviously, to read it and to know what it says. Because if he says, I want you to do everything I told Moses to do, I'm going to have to know what it says. And that's why he now says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So see, Moses or Joshua, do you want to be successful and prosperous in this job I've given to you? All right? Yes, I do. How do I go about that, Lord? Just do everything that I told Moses to do. He wrote it all down. But you're going to have to be very familiar with it. It can't be just a passing knowledge. So you're going to have to spend some time in it, and I'm going to allow you to have that time. I'm not going to consume all your time with doing everything. You're going to have to take some time, just you and my scripture, and I want you to meditate in it. Because then, he says, you'll discover what it is I want you to do. And then when you do those things, you'll have the prosperity that I want you to have and that you want to have. You see how that kind of just all falls in place? Now, so I asked you last week to read Psalm 119. I don't know if you got a chance to or not. But there are 176 verses in Psalm 119. And probably in most of your Bibles, you will have, it's divided up into 22 sections of 8 verses each. And each section begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so in other words, verses 1 through 8, the beginning of each verse the first letter is the Hebrew letter Aleph. Then verses 9 through 16 is every verse begins with the Hebrew letter Bet. Do you wonder where we get the word alphabet from? Interesting, huh? And you probably have in your Bible at the beginning of, let's say, verse 1 or 9, it may say the name of the Hebrew letter, and it'll have the Hebrew letter itself. Have you noticed? Do you see that in your Bibles? Now, almost every verse, and the reason I say almost is because I think I found 3 verses in all of the 176 verses where this isn't true. But every verse says something different about God's Word. Or the writer's relationship to God's Word, or how he's going to use God's Word, or something. It says something about the Word of God. And like I said, there's 3 times when that's, for some reason, he broke that pattern. But if you look at the verses, there's all this beautiful imagery. I mean, technically, it could take you forever to go through Psalm 119. Look at verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Some of these are probably familiar to you. Okay, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. First of all, you see that it is saying something about God's Word, but in this case, he's comparing it to what? What was that, Joe? A lamp, you know, a source of light, right? Something to illuminate your way so you can see where you're going. I mean, you can just take that. I could build a whole sermon out of that one verse alone. But if you look at all these verses, most of them are like that. There'll be some kind of picture. Or maybe there won't be. You know, I mean, it's all different. It's almost like they're almost written like Proverbs. You know, the book of Proverbs, in most cases, from chapter 10 through chapter 30, I'll say, each verse is its own thought. It's not necessarily dependent upon the previous material or the successive material. There's some exceptions to that. And Psalm 119 is a lot like that. I mean, for example, I'm looking at verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. All right, that can stand alone. Maybe that's what I'm trying to, the word I'm looking for is stand alone. So I think if you just take the time to read through that passage and just see those pictures, you might be amazed by what you discover. So what is meditation? The way I like to look at it is this. Meditating is baptizing your mind, your feelings, your works, your life, everything about you in Scripture. It's like the Scripture is the water. And you know when you're baptized, we put your body all the way under the water. We don't just sprinkle you with it or pour it over your head. You're totally submerged. And when I'm meditating on the Word, that's what I'm doing. That's what we are doing. We're getting into it more than just a cursory reading. We're falling into the Scripture and just covering ourselves up with it. So that it becomes a total life experience. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? Okay. Second lesson. Brother Raymond Kelsey wrote, I believe he used to be a professor at Oklahoma Christian University, or it was probably Christian College back then. There is no denying the fact that character is shaped by one's thinking. And if one's speech is to be purified, then the source must be purified. He whose meditations are on that which is vile and unlovely will betray his true character in slips of speech, in facial expressions, or in some other way. But he who thinks on that which is good, that which is true, that which is of good report, alluding to Philippians 4:8, will likewise show by his words and actions what type of person he is. It is true that only God knows what a person is thinking. That is, God and the one who is doing the thinking. And then he finally said, but the fruits of wrong thinking will come out in a person's life. It is possible to hide selfish and lascivious thinking from one's fellow men, but it is not possible to hide the dwarfed and misshaped personality that eventually is formed by a lifetime of such thinking. So you see what he's saying? And we've already looked at Matthew 15 and Mark 7, where Jesus said that sin, or maybe, was that my Wednesday night class? I think that was my Wednesday night class. Okay, in Wednesday night class we talked about that. That's, where does sin begin? Where does it proceed, Jesus said? That's right, it starts in the heart. So he says, what you eat isn't what defiles you, but it's what comes out of your mouth. And he says, those things start in the heart. And then he lists some things. Evil thoughts, fornications, and he just lists a whole bunch. They begin in the heart. And that's what Brother Kelsey was saying back in 1980 in a Firm Foundation article, that what I think, and not just, he's not just talking about a momentary one-time thing, but what I think on regularly shows up. He even said in your facial expressions, you know, how you react, in other words, to righteous versus unrighteous things. It comes out. And you can't hide it. I'm sure that's got to be at least one reason why Peter was identified as one of the disciples of Christ during Christ's trial, Jewish trials. It's true he was from Galilee, and they were saying that his Galilean speech would betray that, but he wasn't the only Galilean there. So there was something else about him that shows the kind of man that he was, and they thought, hey, he's been with Jesus. Yes, Dave. Right, yes. Yeah. Right, exactly, yeah. And that's what I think he means, is how you, what you're taking in, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, comes out in your conversations with people. It comes out in your reactions to what you see on the TV and stuff. Sure. Sure. Right. Right. Yeah, body language. I mean, we read body language. We can tell where people are coming from, and they can tell where we're coming from, you know, to a certain degree. Okay, and I think Scripture affirms what Brother Kelsey is saying. Can someone turn to Proverbs 4:23, please? Proverbs 4:23. And raise your hand if you got that, if you'd like to read it. Carl? Wow, listen to that. You really pay attention to your heart and keep control of it, over it. Because notice he didn't just say it'll control, you can then control the words that come out, but you can control what? Yeah, the issues of your life. I mean, just your whole life can be affected by the word you're saying. Is that true? And it all begins in the heart, he says. All right, so now let's go to Matthew 12:34. And someone, I'd like you to please read that. Oh, Terry? Yes.
Ye offspring of vipers, how can ye do evil? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
All right. Isn't that interesting? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus said to these Pharisees, you guys can't speak good things because that's not what's in your heart. Evil's in your heart, so you don't know how to speak good things. And the way I'd like to compare that is, I can't speak Chinese. This is not in my heart. I think xie xie is how you say thank you. Or something like, does anyone know Chinese here? Is it xie xie, Carrie? Or xie xie, xie xie? What is it? Xie xie? Is that what you're saying? Okay. Well, you're welcome anyways. Okay, so it's the same way spiritually, he says. Yes, and I would even say it could be in the other direction too. Don't you know people who just cannot lie? They cannot speak evil because they're so full of goodness. Phil, Joseph.
I was going to read verse 37.
Go ahead.
For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
And somewhere in there he talks about even our idle words being judged. 36? Yeah. Wow. Okay. So again, I'm not speaking against studying the Bible in here. I hope you understand that. But I am trying to contrast study versus meditation. That's much of what I'm showing you is going to be about. So I would like to show you that right here. You know, study says, I know that there are 66 books of the Bible, and I can tell you them all in order. And I can even go backwards, or you can pick one in the middle, and I can tell you what's before and after. But meditation says, wow, have you seen what the book of Ephesians says? Wow, have you ever read the Song of Solomon? Wow, this is the God of heaven speaking to me? He even knows me and even cares about me? Okay, so study says, I know the longest verse in the Bible and the shortest verse in the Bible. What's the longest verse, by the way? We all know the shortest one, right? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Give me the book, chapter, or verse reference. What was that? Yeah, right. John 11:35. Okay, and is that what you're going to say?
I said John.
John, okay. Do you know what the longest verse is? Carrie? It's in the book of Esther. 8:9. Look at Esther 8:9. That's right. See, if you look at Esther 8:9, you're going to be thinking, man, alive, if that had been another part of the Bible, that would have been divided up into like three or four verses. So here it is. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded, to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province that is in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Whew. That's a long verse. All right. So, meditation says, wow, Jesus wept? And what moved the Son of God to weep? Study says, actually, in English, John 11:35 is the shortest verse. In the original Greek, 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's verse 20, is the shortest verse. Let me just, I don't have my Greek Testament with me. I think I know which one it is. No, I think it's 16, rejoice always. And that's because there are fewer letters in that verse in Greek than in John 11:35, the English. Okay, in the Greek, I mean. Yes, Becky.
I was going to say, study versus meditation. Study, you see a door. Meditation, you see the door open.
Okay, so I've discovered the door. But now, and go inside it, right? Okay. So meditation says, you know, wow, look at this. Look at what I discovered today. For example, have you been reading Scripture before? I mean, you read through Scripture, and you know you've read a verse 100 times before, but today when you read it, something jumps out at you. How many times have you had that happen? I do all the time, and I'm thinking, I know that when I was looking at this last time, I thought I was paying attention. My head was in a different place. Okay. All right. So study says, you know, I know. I know probably more than you do. That's what study says. If you're not careful. 1 Corinthians 8 says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So study alone, again, that's just like knowledge is not bad, but knowledge alone will make you think you're better than others. But if you have love, he says, now that helps other people. If you're just searching for knowledge alone, that just makes you better. That just puffs you up and people think you're wonderful. Okay? But study says, I mean meditation says, wow, I can't believe that the one who sat on the throne from eternity got off that throne, was born of a woman, went through the birthing process, allowed himself to be totally vulnerable like any baby, and when he was about 30 years old, he began this wonderful ministry that only lasted 3.5 years. And at the end, he allowed people to beat him, to spit in his face, to scourge him, and finally to nail him on the cross. And while he's on that cross, they're mocking him and making fun of him and challenging him. And why did he do that? For my sin, and not anything he did wrong. I don't know what to say. You know, like Paul, is it 1 Corinthians 9:16, I think, or 9:25, where he says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. How can we fully expound upon the gift of God? Is that possible?
When you think about what you said as far as being allowed, now think about what that means.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can understand how patient he had to be, with everything that went around him, still staying humanly as human as he could be without being God. I mean, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Just in his fully human form. Yeah. It's. Yeah.
Knowing that he could be in heaven with his Father.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, I thought about that before. Just, yeah, he could have been in such a better place where he was worshipped and not mocked.
Okay, today I'm done. I'm going back.
Yeah, that's right. You know, study says, look, I know who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. Those are just the cold hard facts. But meditation says, Lord, what do you want me to do? My goal is to live with you in eternity. I don't want to be separate from you for eternity. What do you want me to do? And then you do it. Study says, you know, all kinds of things. It can look at what happened in Scripture, but not be moved by it. Knowledge is powerful, and knowledge is good, and it's not good to be without knowledge. The book of Proverbs says that. It's not good for the soul to be without knowledge. You need it. But if that's it, and it never moves you to shed a tear, then something's probably missing. You haven't made a connection yet with that which you've been knowing. All right, brother Eugene Peterson. This again goes out to book. Eat this book. He said we obscure the form when we atomize Scripture by dissecting it, analyzing it like a specimen in the laboratory. Every detail of Scripture is worth pursuing endlessly. So you notice he does say that. No scholarly attention expended over this text is ever wasted. Whoops. But when the impersonal objectivity of the laboratory technician replaces the adoring dalliance of a lover, we end up with file drawers full of information, organized for our convenience as occasions present themselves. It ceases to function as revelation for us. Okay, so you've been seeing my finger all wrapped up. And, you know, my main problem with this, I think, was just the fact that I'm a Coumadin and it wouldn't quit bleeding. So I got this huge blood blister and hematoma and stuff. And I took a picture of that before they did anything with it. And Andrea, poor Andrea, I sent her a picture of it, and she opened up the picture while she was eating lunch. And she just said she almost vomited, you know. So a lot of people have looked at it, and I didn't mean to gross anybody out. I just want to say, here's what it looks like. But then my little grandson, Ori, he's been praying for Grandpa, and thank you for helping him with his owie, his finger. And then he drew, I prepared some people in an email saying, now for the really gory picture. And he had drawn two pictures of my finger. And there's a bunch of stuff on it like this. And I said, wow, Grandpa's really got a hairy finger. No, that's the blood. I guess maybe the blood's squirting out. So I could show you the pictures and what it looks like and how gory it is and what happened, da-da-da-da-da. But the ones from Ori, I'm going to remember just as much as I do the gory pictures. But I'm going to remember them in different ways with a different fondness. And to me, that's what's going on right here. That's what Eugene Peterson is saying. Yes, you can... Okay. So you can be like that laboratory technician, but not be like the lover. And, of course, we want to be the laboratory technician, but we also want to be the lover who just hangs upon every word that is spoken. All right, thanks.